greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who was and who is and who is to come. He's the one who was slain, who through his blood ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And he's made us part of this kingdom. He's made us priests to our God. And someday we will join him and reign on the earth. And he's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Before we start the message, I wanted to share just some encouragement on Mother's Day today. As a body, we want to care and treasure and honor each member. We need each of you. And we're glad that you're here, that you're part of us as a body. Each of you has a calling, a place where you are, and a journey that God has you on. And the calling that God has us on is marked both by joys and by sorrows. It's opportunities to serve, opportunities to know Christ and to be formed into his image. And as a body, we want to live together as a family where we support and encourage each member that's here. And for those of you who are mothers, we take this time to honor you. Like all callings, motherhood's a privilege. There are times when it feels like it, and I suspect there's times when you forget about that. But it is a high calling. We know from Scripture that God has formed each child, and before the child was ever born, God had a plan for each child. And his greatest desire is to bring these children to himself to become his children. And you as mothers, probably in ways that no one else has access to these children that God has called for himself. It is a full-time Christian ministry. And for those of you who are in the thick of mothering right now, we honor you and we support you. Sometimes it's hard to see the wonder and the privilege in the midst of daily responsibilities and exhaustion. But one of the verses that's been precious to Lenita and by extension to me too is Isaiah 40:11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And there are times that all of us need that. But I think that is a special gift when we're feeling weak and vulnerable. And for those of you who are older, you still carry your children in your heart. But seasons change. And in many ways, yours is a calling to pray. And I think so much of the prayers of my mother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and in many ways I see how those prayers have shaped my life. May God give you grace in this season, and may you find his presence rich and sweet. And for all of you sisters, we value you. We're so glad you're part of the body of Center. Thank you for what you bring to us, for the lives you touch. We want to rejoice with you in your joys, and we want to care for you in your sorrows. And when you feel the realities of your own need, may you taste more deeply the grace of Jesus. He sees you, and he knows you, and he receives what you do in love to him. He is with you. This morning, as we come to the Word of God, I want to be thinking about identity And really, it's just the question, who are we? Leroy spoke of conversation and how we get to know each other. And part of what we're doing as we meet people, and even as we continue to connect with people that we've known for some time, is we're exploring, you know, who are you? And we're sharing who we are. And so I'd like to hear from you all. If someone asks, who are you? Or, you know, directly or perhaps indirectly, how are some of the ways that we respond to that or we answer that? Just speak it out. Our job, yeah. Who are you? I'm a farmer, I'm a builder, I'm a teacher, I'm a programmer. Relatives, so family's a big part of who we are, isn't it? You know, I'm connected to, you know, Marvin Miller's my uncle. Okay, now I know who you are. Other thoughts? I'm a Canadian. Oh, good. Not all of us can say that. Almost sounds more spiritual than I'm American. Good. But our nationality, that's part of our identity.
Our culture.
Our ethnic group. Where we live. We're Kansans, aren't we? Some of us are, we think we're Kansans, aren't we? So, yeah, but where we live. Our interests. I'm a birder. I play disc golf. You know, I love cooking. I love quilting. I'm beachy. So our denomination or our faith tradition, that's part of who we are, isn't it? Sometimes there are deeper things that we probably don't bring up in conversations that are actually part of our identity, whether we wish for it or not. Our failures can sometimes form our identity in ways that we don't want it to. Our shame, our weaknesses. And then sometimes it's, you know, things that we love and pursue can form our identity. But identity matters because how we view ourselves shapes how we live. And I have a number of words, and I've got, if you like doodling, I've got little pictures you can doodle with each of these words. But the first thing that identity does is it gives us perspective. So you could draw a picture of glasses if you want a picture of that. Identity is how we view ourselves and the world around us. You know, we're beachy, or we're Canadian, or we are, you know, whatever. It shapes how we view life because we know that's who we are, and therefore the world is similar or different compared to who we are. Identity gives us belonging. And so if you'd want to draw something, you could draw two people together or three people together or 10 people together. But there's this sense of belonging. You know, there's a real community among the bird watchers and among the disc golfers. It's part of who I am. And there's a community among the German ethnic Mennonites. It's part of who we are. There's a sense of belonging that politics often plays. You know, we are Americans. This is our tribe, our people. Identity also shapes our loves. So that's pretty easy. Just draw a heart. But who we believe we are defines what we love and embrace and also defines what we reject. And in many ways, it deeply shapes our values. As you go kind of layer upon layer, who we think we are will define what we value and the things that we say. These are non-negotiable. This is at the very core of who I am. And then finally, our identity defines our direction. So you could draw an arrow pointing or a road. It defines our path.
Because our identity affects our daily choices. I'm this kind of person, therefore I will do this. And I won't do that. And those daily choices end up guiding our life trajectory. So who we believe that we are will define the direction that we take in life. And it's interesting that in much of the world, identity is something that is defined by the groups that we're a part of. Our family, our extended family, our faith, our ethnic group, our tribe. And it's just a given that these are the most fundamental identities that we have. But in the West, and particularly in recent years, identity has much more become a thing that we need to define for ourselves, discover for ourselves, and each of us has our own identity. And there's a certain element of truth in both of these. I do think, well, first of all, on the individual identity, God has formed us uniquely as individuals. You know, we are 200 people sitting here together. But what an amazing collection of 200 people, each so unique, with such special giftings and plans that God has. And so there is a sense that each of us do have our own identity, something God has uniquely called us to and equipped us for. But I think also there's a deep sense in which identity is not something that we were supposed to somehow create for ourselves and work for ourselves. Identity is meant to be a gift that is given to us. And some of that gift is given to us by the people we live with. And obviously God is the ultimate giver of our identity. But identity is meant to be understood in the context of loving community. And I've been thinking about who we are, and partly from some of the recent discussions we've had and the Brotherhood Agreement and things like church plant. And I've been thinking, well, who are we as a congregation? What is our place of belonging? What are our deep loves? What is our trajectory? What is our direction? And when you think about it in those terms, you realize that identity is not just important, it's critical, because it will define how we live and where we go. And I think it's worth looking at Scripture to say, what are our deepest identities? Because we can have multiple identities. We can be teachers and disc golfers and beachy. You know, there's all sorts of identities that we do have. We have identities within our families. And yet, unless we define what our deepest identities are and live from those, we end up getting things twisted around and confused. And so I propose this idea, and the leadership team affirmed it, that over my next several sermons, I want to look at who we are. And these are not exclusive, and I'm not sure if I'll do a wrap-up one, perhaps looking more specifically at where we find ourselves in the greater, in the global body of Christ. But the core identities that I'd like for us to reflect on is, first of all, we're children of God. We are followers of Jesus. We are citizens of heaven, and we're a spiritual family. And I think, well, first of all, these come from Scripture, but it also resonates because these are things that every believer in every century, in every nation should be able to say. This is true for all of us. We're children of God. Everything else flows out from this. We're spiritually reborn into a new creation, and we live from that new identity. We're followers of Christ. It's not possible for us to be Christians and not follow Jesus. That's not Christian anymore. So, and it's not possible for us to say that we follow Jesus unless we take his words seriously and let his word be the guide and the rule of our lives. It has to be at the very heart of how we define ourselves. And we're citizens of heaven. We're going to get confused if we end up trying to somehow put down roots so deeply here that our core identity comes from something here on this earth. No, we live on the one hand as foreigners and pilgrims. In Bangla, they say bideshis, which is just has a real emotional punch to it. It's an otherness there, because Bangladesh is the country of Bangla, and the rest of us are the bideshis, the outside of the desh people. But that's who we are as the followers of Jesus. We're citizens of a different nation. And so we live kind of out of sync. We're foreigners, we're strangers, but not just foreigners and strangers. We're also ambassadors. We further the goals of our King, and we live among the people that he has placed us to reach out to. And we have this dual reality of being both pilgrims and ambassadors. And then finally, we're a spiritual family. This grows out very much out of the reality that we're children of God. But it speaks more to our relationship with each other. We live together as a spiritual family. We care for each other. We prioritize each other. And we want to keep growing to doing that more and more. And together, we fulfill both the great commands and the great commission. Because we're family. We have one father. We have one older brother, one savior. So today we want to look at what it means that we have a heavenly father, that we are children of God. And I'm using the term we because I'm hoping that all of us who have come to the place where we understand the call of Christ have responded to him. But if there's any of you here that have not responded to him, you're not we yet, because that we comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He calls us to respond in faith. He brings us into the family. But it's not an automatic. We aren't born into the family of God. He invites us in. And it's really in the coming of Jesus that we discover God as a father. There are hints of it in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, in one of the commands about how we grieve, it says, don't cut yourself, don't shave your head like the pagans do. You're children of the Lord your God. The Psalms talk about God as a father to the fatherless. And there's a number of really beautiful verses in Isaiah and Jeremiah that speak about God as our father. But it's kind of glimpses throughout there. It's not a central theme that permeates all of the Old Testament. There are clear, beautiful pictures of who God is. He's the creator. We are the created. He formed us. He's called us for himself. He is our master. We respond to him. He's the judge. We're accountable to him. We fear him. We're called to obey him. He's the deliverer. In the darkest of times when we have no hope, in the times when we're hungry and we have no food, in the times that we're thirsty and we have no water, he will provide, he will deliver. And very clearly throughout the Old Testament, he's the redeemer. When we fail and we sin and we wander away, he pursues us and draws us back and goes way beyond anything he should ever have done to bring redemption for his wayward people. And perhaps closest to the picture of the Father in the Old Testament is a picture of the shepherd. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, that he is the shepherd. Like a father, the shepherd guides, provides, and cares, and protects. And so there's very much the similar kind of relationship. But a shepherd, as loving as it is different than a father. I remember what it's like to hold that child and to say, "You are mine. Who I am, you are. And I will care for you with all of my life." And that's the picture of a child born to a father and a mother. But there's another picture that's just as beautiful. And that's the father and the mother that chooses a child and says, "You are mine. You were born to others, but you will forever be my son. You will forever be my daughter. You are mine." And the Father, our Heavenly Father, does both of those for us. We are born of His very nature, but He also adopts us into His family. We are His. So I'd like to ask you, why does the picture of God the Father explode so dramatically in the New Testament? Because it's one of the most common terms that we use for God in the New Testament is Father. Any thoughts on that? Why is it that we suddenly discover that God is our Father? Any thoughts? Yes, I think it's that. I came up with two, and there might be more reasons. One of them is that we meet God the Son, and He reveals the Father to us. We had no idea how real God the Father was until God the Son came out and says, "Hey, let me introduce you to my Father." Yes. The brotherhood of believers. There is a way in which we as believers in Jesus are children of God in ways that the faithful people of God in the Old Testament were not yet. I think they were brought into full redemption through Jesus as well. But this is not a figure of speech for us when we say God is our Father. No, this is real, tangible, actual. That we are born, as we place our faith in Jesus, we are born again into a new nature, the very nature of God. And so we have this twin reality that Jesus reveals the Father to us, but also as we bring our faith to Jesus, we are born into this family, and He's not just the Father of Jesus, He's our Father. And you see this twinning of truth together. And this is the verse that I'd sent out on the Telegram chat. And I love the reading from NIV. It's got much the same meaning in other translations, but some of the words they use there, when they said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Isn't that incredible? That we should be called the children of God. And not just that. I mean, it's nice to be called the children of God. But how transforming that is who we are. We truly, this is not a figure of speech. We truly are the children of God if we've been born again into the family of God. And I noticed that King James doesn't actually add that last phrase, but I went back and the two last words in Greek, one is where it says and sometimes it means therefore, and especially, and then it's just a simple word, first person exist, and we are. We're called the children of God, and we are. What a joy. I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. We'll be starting in John 1. John 1, starting in verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him.
He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And turning just a few pages to John 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher," starting in verse 2. "You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. You may be seated. You see in both of these passages this dual reality that Jesus reveals the Father to us, but he also opens up the door so that we become children too. And this radical reality is at the very center of our faith. It's not just a nugget there. It's the very foundation of everything we build on, is a reality that that through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are born again, that we have a new nature, that we're brought into eternal life. It's an unimaginable miracle that we fallen, sinful mortals should become completely, actually, the children of God with a completely different nature, the nature of God himself within us, the life of God himself within us. We have been born of the Spirit. We are sons and daughters. We carry his nature. He claims us. He's adopted us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. In John 1, there in verse 12, he says, "Those who did receive him, who believed in his name,
he gave the right to become children of God. We see here, here's the path. We know it's that the Father draws us. No one can come to the Son or to the Father unless we're drawn, unless the Spirit's at work calling us. We only respond to his love. He loved us first, then we respond in love. But it says, we receive, we believe, and in ways we can't understand, we're born. This wasn't human decision. We're born of God. This was his choice. And we're born of God, we're given a new nature. And our lifetime work is to walk in the nature that has been given to us. To consider the old nature dead, to crucify it, and to embrace this new life that truly is within us. And we see there too, there in verse 18, no one has seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. So we have this new birth. We were born once physically. All of us are born once physically. But we're invited to be born again spiritually into this new family. And we see here we're born of the Spirit. To be a follower of Jesus is joy and freedom. And if we haven't yet discovered how joyful, how freeing it is, then Jesus just has us on a journey yet. Because it's true. There is no greater joy than to know Jesus, to have his Spirit within our hearts, to walk in his freedom. There is no greater freedom than to live joyfully, walking in step with Jesus. It's interesting, as I was looking at these scriptures together, I was seeing that there's a second call here as well. That in much of the epistles, when it talks about us being children of God, it's in the context of holy living. And I hadn't really planned that that would be a part of what I was going to talk about, but it is what Scripture says. And I'd like for us to look at that. And these also talk some of the relational side of things. I invite you to turn to Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 12. He says, Romans 8, verse 12, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see this twinning. You can't be led by the Spirit of God unless that Spirit actually lives within you. But you can't also have the Spirit of God live in you unless that's part of who you are and you respond to it. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So that's bondage. Don't go back there. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, one of the challenges that we have is that, and Hebrews touches on this, is that all of us have imperfect fathers. Many of us have had good fathers, but not all of us. And even those of us who have had good fathers, none of them ever completely represented the Father to the God the Father to us perfectly. And so sometimes we kind of have to push aside the cloudy picture we have of who God the Father is, to see him for who he truly is. But if you've had a father who has loved you deeply and has had connected relationship to him, to you, where you feel safe and known and loved, then you understand what this means. That we've been given the spirit of adoption to say, Daddy. And that's how we relate to him. He is not just a judge. He is a judge. He is not just the creator. He is a creator. He's daddy. We're meant to fear him, but also to love him. And just to cry out to him with everything that we have. And if you don't know the joyful love of the Father yet, you've placed your faith in Jesus. And I think it's been in the last 5 to 10 years that I've started, I mean, in early years of my faith, I knew the love of Jesus a lot, but I just wasn't quite sure what to do with God the Father. But it's been slow by his grace at work in my life that I've been learning to know his love more and more deeply. Keep seeking that love. It's there. You'll feel some of it on this side of eternity. We'll feel it perfectly on that side. But it's worth seeking to know the love of the Father. He loves you deeply. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's another understanding that we have here that because we've become part of the family, we have access to the Father's provisions. You know, if a random child walks into my house and says, you know, I need a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I'll probably provide them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But at a certain point, I'm going to figure out, who is this child and how do I get them back to their parents, because it's time for me to go to bed and I don't want this child waking me up in the middle of the night. But if it's my child, they get to wake me up in the middle of the night because they're mine. And there is nothing I own that I will withhold from any of my children when they have a need. And the Father said the same thing. Do you believe that? That there is nothing that the Father had that he would withhold from you if you have a need? He loved you so much. He said, I would even give my own son for them. And he has. There is nothing that he will withhold from you that you need. He loves you. Technology is great. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. We'll need to keep moving along here. Another call to holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God himself lives among us. He lives within us. God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, that I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I'm guessing a whole bunch of you young people have been thinking about, okay, how am I going to do something for my mother today, whether it's a card or a meal or something? But probably if you know that your mother would not wish to go to a Chiefs game or a baseball game and drink beer and listen to pounding music, you're not going to say, Mom, I've got an idea for Mother's Day. Why don't you come along here? I've really been wishing to go to this game. And, yeah, we're going to celebrate a little bit. You know you're not going to do that because you know that's not what your mother wants, right? And there's lots of other reasons why you're not going to do that. But God has placed his very spirit within us. As we walk through life, we carry his very spirit in us. What are we thinking when other people are absent or present? We embrace the things the Father hates. We indulge in the things that Jesus Christ died for to save us from. No, the Father's with us. He says, I will be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. Go out for the midst. Give up the unclean things. Live in bright relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Let go of darkness. God calls us into relationship, and part of that relationship is holiness. Because we actually know that nothing breaks relationship like sin. Don't we know that? How that clouds the relationships that we have. So he invites us into relationship. Over to Galatians 3, it talks about how before faith we were held captive under the law, and Christ came, and we're no longer under a guardian. Let's start in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus, and you are Christ. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so we see here that we have been made sons and daughters of God through faith, and that has become our primary identity, and it pushes aside all the other core identities. It supersedes racial, ethnic identity. The most important thing is not that we're German Mennonites. The most important thing is that we're sons and daughters of the Father. It pushes aside economic and social identities. The most important thing is not the possessions we have or that we don't have. And it supersedes our differences, God-given differences, as men and women. We are one family, children of the Father. If you want to, sometime this next week, read Ephesians 1. We don't have time to go there today. But we see that his plan, that he planned that we would be his from before the world was created, that he planned that we would be holy and blameless, that he was going to adopt us as his children, and it was going to be through grace, and he's going to give us access to his resources. Specifically, he says, I'm going to give my people redemption, I'm going to give them forgiveness of trespasses, and I'm going to give them understanding of the mystery. That's for my children. So let's turn to 1 John 3 yet. That was a verse I had sent out and the following passage there. 1 John 3, starting from verse 1. See what, and I'm reading from ESV now. See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And we see here, to be the children of God is to be loved. See what kind of love the Father's given to us. And we see that it's real. Yeah, that is who we are. We also see there's so much more ahead. We have just tasted. We've been given the Spirit of God as a deposit, but we have just tasted a little bit of the glory that's going to be ours. And we're going to see him fully, and we will become completely like him. But I'm going to propose, the more we see him now, the more we become like him now. And this is the joy of walking with Jesus, is that we see him a bit more day by day, and we become like him more day by day. And if you have this hope that someday you will be completely like Jesus, then it says, purify yourself as Jesus is pure. So I'd like to propose that our identity, our core definition of who we are, is first of all as a child of God. And there are other important identities, other spiritual identities, but this is the first one, because it is only as we are born through Jesus into a new spiritual birth that we can even enter the kingdom. And we can't be true followers of Jesus unless we're first a child of God and born again. There are non-believers who love Jesus, who try to listen to his teachings and follow his teachings. They're not really following him yet until they know this, until they've been born of the Spirit. And we cannot live as a spiritual family. We cannot be a healthy congregation unless first we're born of the Spirit of God. Henry Nouwen says, spiritual identity means that we are not what we do or what people say about us, and we are not what we have. We are the beloved daughters and sons of God. So this identity gives us perspective. These are the glasses we view life with. When we realize that we are loved children, it changes how we view ourselves, how we view our failures, how we view our successes, and how we view other people. It gives us deep-rooted belonging. We don't need to make a place for ourselves. It's one of the great mistakes that we make in life, is trying to carve out a place where we belong. No, that's a gift that Jesus gives to you. You do belong. And then that's a gift we give to each other. We all belong because of Jesus. And it shapes our love, says children of God. We love because he first loved us. And as that his love transforms our hearts, we find that our loves more and more follow his heart. When I was a young believer, and certainly before I was a believer, I kind of thought that, okay, right, when you become a believer, you don't do certain things because that's not what believers do. But as he shapes our loves, we find out we don't, at our deepest level, we don't want to do those things. And in those places where we still want to, then we pray, Jesus, teach me your heart. Give me your eyes. Teach me your love. And we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And as children of God, this gives us direction for our lives. It teaches us how to live. We live like the Father. We live like the Son. And it defines our life trajectory. We're going home. We will be with him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, what joy that we should be called your children. And that is who we are. I pray for each person here that the glory of this mystery would capture our hearts. Free us, free me from the love of dark things. Free us all from the love of temporal things that would cloud our vision and obscure Jesus and the great treasures that are ours. And Lord Jesus, if there's someone here today that you're calling, who's resisted your call because they thought that the world and its ways are beautiful, or they thought that you're harsh, or they thought that the good things in life would end if they'd submit to you and to your way. I pray that you would call them, that they would hear, no, you are the beginning and the end, and you, there is fullness of joy. Oh, Father, I pray there wouldn't be a single person here that would miss this great gift of salvation that you extend to us. Lord, we look with eagerness for the day when we'll see you face to face and be like you. Teach us to love you like you love. Teach us to love each other and to love the lost like you have loved. We pray this in Jesus' name.